may be one of the reasons so many people in the church aren't making disciples of all nations is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples is in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involved making disciples. Follow me, Matthew 4, and I will, what? I'll make you fishers of men.
Never make a gospel appeal to people's emotions. Never. Never. That's why we don't have some kind of an emotional appeal here and play all kinds of schmaltzy music in the background.
And it amazes me that we believe this. That God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute.
At this moment, God commands all men to repent and believe that today is the day of salvation, that you are to flee from the wrath to come, to flee from the law of Moses that condemns you into the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Run to him.
And welcome to another episode of G220 Radio. I don't know why you're laughing, but this is G220 Radio, hosted by myself and Mike. And we have a special guest with us tonight. We'll get to him in a little bit. But Mike, how you doing, brother?
I'm doing pretty good. Kind of dealing with a little sickness in the house, but so far I've been free from it.
Yeah. Yeah, it tends to, when you have a family and it goes from one child to another to one of the parents and kind of just makes its way around the house, hopefully you can stay free of being sick. Because we were just talking earlier with some friends, and my wife said that, you know, she's coming over a cold, which is rare that I haven't caught it.
Way around.
Which I haven't caught it, because normally I catch it and it's like 6 months of being sick. But so tonight we're going to be talking about Super Bowl evangelism. We had a show planned for the 1689, but we had to reschedule that show. Something came up and our guest is unable to be with us again tonight. So this way we were able to go to our kind of like a backup guy who's kind of just sitting around waiting. No, we got Nathaniel Porter.
Practice squad.
Yeah, practice squad. We got Nathaniel Porter with us tonight. Good brother. You've seen him here before. Nathaniel, welcome to the show.
What's up? It's okay. I was, I didn't have any plans anyway. I don't make plans.
Yeah.
I try, you know, plans find me.
Yeah. Well, they definitely found you tonight. This was definitely last minute. We wanted to, you know, continue a show for you tonight so you don't have to go and watch the State of the Union address. You know, I know people are,
let's see if we can get a higher rating.
Some people are tuning into that, but you can watch us over here on G220 Radio and you're going to have much more fun. So maybe.
I don't know, man. He's like a master of entertainment. I bet you it's going to be pretty exciting.
Yeah, it could be. It could be. But anyways, we're going to be talking about Super Bowl evangelism. Nathaniel Porter just came back from the Super Bowl. Got to go down to Florida and enjoy that nice weather while he was down there. We actually had some pretty nice weather up here while you were gone. Then you came back and it started raining. So, you know, you were down there in Florida. But before we get to that, before we talk about Super Bowl evangelism, you know, you've been on the show before, so some people are probably familiar with you. But for those that are not, let's talk about the first time you went to a sports fan outreach event. What you took away from that, and then maybe some of the other events after that you've gone to leading up to now going to the Super Bowl.
The first event that I went to with sports fan outreach was the Kentucky Derby, and what that was like was I had never done outreach where I was so tired, I don't think. Bill Adams of SFO. He runs you pretty ragged when you go out, but it's a really good thing. We live the upside down life as Christians, right? When you're at your weakest, you're at your strongest. So, that was good, to begin learning, at that event, learn how to, be part of a team and be ready to preach so that, the guys that were relying on me, to be next in the rotation, had someone they could depend, you know, whenever you're going out for 8 hours a day, it's really hard. I can preach for a long time, but, for 8 hours consecutively is pretty difficult. And whenever you're doing it for multiple days in a row, it's pretty taxing. So, learn how to, be ready to go whenever it came my turn to preach. So the other guys didn't lose their voice and not be able to preach. Learn how to preach when I didn't feel like it. Cause a lot of times, on those long events, you're going to be standing there and it's going to be late in the day and you've preached several times already and you might not, you know, feel like it, but somebody's got to do it. It needs to be done. It's a message that needs to be gotten out of there. What was the other question? Stuff I took away.
Yeah, things you took away from the first event that you went to, which obviously, as you mentioned, was the Derby. Some things you learned there. And then when you came back, you weren't finished. You went back to do some more events with Super Bowl or with Bill Adams, correct?
I did. So the three events that I've done with Bill Adams so far are I did the Derby. Then last May, I went out to the New York City to do an event. We did some training. Dr. Brad Evans spoke to us, gave us a few lectures on organizing your sermon. We could talk more about that, but basically he trained us to have a sermon that's a well-driven nail, so you're not just up there shouting and screaming about any number of things. You want to be able to get to your point and make sure your point is clearly understood. The theme of your message, you want to have like three points, a main theme and three points is kind of the format we learned. One of my favorite parts of the trip was Dr. Al Baker was there, and he taught us about prayer and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, which a lot of times as Reformed folk, we will pretend that people like Bethel and other charismaniacs have like some kind of monopoly on the Holy Spirit. But really, I don't know, just learning how to pray from Reverend Baker and just learning about the Holy Spirit's role in our preaching and even in our everyday lives. And just reading his book afterwards, it's already good. So that event was amazing. I love New York City. I went there twice last summer, and it's like it really is a street preacher's paradise because in Akron, where I'm from, if you go downtown Akron on a weekday morning, and it's kind of like a ghost town, but you go out in New York City, I mean, you can preach to people at any hour of the day, and you're gonna have, I don't know, 1,000 people at least passing you by in any given hour. And it's just pretty wild. There's so many different New Yorks and different places to go. You can always find someone to preach to, whether they're going to be nice to you. If you're not good at evangelizing people who aren't nice, then it might not be your cup of tea. But yeah, that was a really good trip. And then obviously just got back from the Super Bowl, which was the longest SFOI trip and probably the most grueling.
Well, tell us about that. You know, how many days is the Super Bowl outreach?
Okay, so I flew out on Wednesday and stayed the night. And then we had a training kind of a deal with Scott Smith. He's an evangelist out of North Carolina. He co-wrote the book A Certain Sound, primer on open air preaching with Ryan Denton, who's been on the show. And so we did a sort of a training with him in the morning, and then we went out to FIU, Florida International. And that was a pretty comfortable environment. Used to be in a campus evangelist, and so I was pretty comfortable there. We went out there for a few hours. It was a good time. Saw some wacky things. It was a much bigger school than the University of Akron that I'm used to, but still pretty much the same stuff. Bunch of kids.
Did you learn anything? Did you learn anything while you was out there with some of those guys that you can maybe bring home to Akron University?
Sure, I learned something.
Use of trampolines.
Use of trampolines? No. I don't know. Not. I can't think of anything off the top of my head. I could probably whip out my notebook and see what I wrote down that Scott talked about.
Yeah, sorry to put you on the spot there, Nathaniel. I'm sure you learned something that, you know, maybe after you recuperate from the long trip that you had, the long week of evangelizing there in Florida, you'll remember things there.
All right. So these are my Scott Smith notes. That are, so you got to determine to preach Christ. Like, you got to get out there, and when you got to preach, you got to preach Christ. So Scott said, determine to preach Christ. He had verse references. I didn't write that down. But, like, probably one of them is, I think it came from Paul said, I resolved to know nothing among you except for Christ and him crucified. So whenever you go out to street preach, Scott told us that verse. And I mean, you want to go out, and if you're going to street preach, you don't want to, especially on campus, you don't want to get sidetracked into any number of issues. Like, I don't know, one of my issues that I'm pretty hip to is like critical race theory. And if I go out on campus and try to preach critical race theory, I'm going to be an abysmal failure, because I'm not there to preach against critical race theory. I'm not there to preach against abortion. I'm not there to preach against premarital sex. I'm not there to preach against homosexuality. I'm there to preach Christ. Another lesson that Scott gave to us is preach the word. And this is something really, it's not new for me, but it's always good to be reminded of. Whenever you preach, you want to be anchored to a text. So usually I'll spend the week leading up to campus evangelism studying a specific text so that I can preach that text when I go out. And even if you haven't, maybe you've got a list of texts that are your favorite texts. Like, I don't know, I can think of Exodus, 34, 1 to 8, Philippians 2, 3 to 11, Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. I mean, you have all these texts that are your favorite texts that you study a lot, and you know, but like the back of your hand. Even if you're not putting together a sermon outline, you want to be anchored to a text. You talked about destination preaching. So if I'm preaching out of a text like Isaiah chapter 41 to 11, the name Jesus isn't mentioned in that text, but I want to make a beeline straight to Jesus Christ. So it starts off, comfort, oh, comfort my people, says your God. So in verse 1, we're preaching to a people who are uncomfortable, and we want to make a beeline straight to the gospel, because where does our comfort come from? Our greatest comfort in life and in death is that I'm not my own, but I belong both body and soul and life and in death unto my Savior, Jesus Christ. So you make a beeline straight to Jesus Christ. And when you go out, he said, you have a message of reconciliation. Speaking of 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21, God's given us a ministry of reconciliation. So you're not out there like an Old Testament prophet. I'm not out there at the University of Akron or FIU or any other campus or environment that I go to. I'm not out there to preach woe on you. Better are the days for Sodom and Gomorrah than for the University of Akron, you wicked people. I'm out there to preach that God's offered terms of peace in the war that they have going on against him. This is a really good lesson that I wrote down. This really, really good. He said something to the effect of, don't preach against sin like you're unacquainted with it. You know, we all used to be something disgusting. I don't care if you got converted when you were 12 years old, or if you got converted at 27 or older, like I did. We all used to be something disgusting. So if you're going to preach against some if you're going to preach against sin, realize in your own mind that you, you're a sinner. Like, you were something disgusting. You're being made new and sanctified from your disgustingness. So whenever you preach against sin, don't act like you're have no idea what it's all about.
Well, we've ran into people like that on the streets. There are those kind of individuals that hold to Pelagianism, hold to, you know, sinless perfection, that believe that they don't sin anymore. Right. You know, and as Christians, it's not that we look to sin on a regular right. basis. We don't. We should be putting to death those deeds, right? But there are times in our life where we will sin, and if we pretend and act as if we are holier than thou and without sin, you know, then we are portraying something that's not truly accurate. It's right. lying to the people. It's deceiving the people, making yourself out to be something like, I'm this perfect person that doesn't sin anymore, right. while at the same time still condemning sin, you know? So we have to balance that when you're sharing the gospel with somebody or when you're talking to someone about the things of the Lord, to where you don't come off in this way of preaching or teaching a sinless perfectionism while we are yet still to be holy and perfect before the Lord and being mature and working and striving to work out our faith in Him.
Right. And like, and you don't got to get up on the box or your steps or wherever it is that you preach and engage in some sort of kind of groveling self-abasement or something where you just, oh, hey, guys, don't worry. Nobody's perfect. I'm, you know, you don't got to do that. It starts off with an attitude of humility and realizing who you are, realizing your position before God, and then having an attitude of compassion to those. Like, yeah, I got to tell you that, if you're having sex with your girlfriend, then that's not good and that's sinful and you're offending God, but I don't want to preach at you. And it's like you modulate your tone, I guess, and you really want to feel for people, because people who are caught in sin, whether they're Christians or whether they're unconverted, are they've been deceived by the devil, by their own flesh. Some people are rebellious. I've been rebellious. But it takes compassion.
Yeah, I think that's key right there is being compassionate for the people that you are trying to reach. You know, there have been times where I've been downtown in public square and I've had people say that, and this is not a pat on the back to me. I'm just trying to make this point, right? Where I've had people come and say, I've listened to you or I'm listening to you because you believe what you're saying. Like, I can tell you believe what you're saying. Even though I might not agree with what you're saying, I believe you believe it and you're passionate about it and compassionate about those people that you know that if they die in their sins, they're going to go to hell. Right.
Yes. Cause if you don't see the image of God in them, then you're missing something. A lot of times, it's easy as a preacher to see them as the enemy. We did a show on G220 back in the fall about Ephesians 6 and the spiritual war. A lot of times we, as Christians and maybe even, you know, preachers, and can see the heckler, see the person coming up and doing something heinous in our face as the enemy. But we're reminded in Ephesians 6 that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And if you forget that, then it can lead you down a bad road quick.
Yeah.
So Nathaniel, how would you compare and contrast the difference between like a sermon in the open air versus maybe something, or as I was trained to preach a sermon within a pulpit?
Okay, so I've thought about a lot about this recently. A lot of times what I'll do is I'll prepare a sermon like I'm going to be preaching it to a captive audience, and I will hope that, and I'll just trust God's providence. So if I've got a, if I've got a 3-point sermon that has a theme, I will just go through the message, 25-minute message, and just trust God's providence that passersby will either stop and take in a good portion of the message, or as they walk past, they'll catch the right word at the right time that God has to use for them. So that's one method I've used. Another method that I've really been thinking about and that I kind of experimented with on this trip is picking a verse or picking a message and just sticking on that message. Or one thing I did was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones has a quote in a sermon I heard from him. The task of the preacher is to remind people that it's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so I started with that verse and I just kind of kept repeating it and expounding it in different ways of like why it's a terrible thing, whose terrible hands we're falling into, how do we be delivered from the terrible, terrifying hands, and et cetera, et cetera. So you can pick a verse and just expound it and try to hit as many gospel points as you can. Another thing I did was I did that, but coupled with, I have a substantial portion of Isaiah 40 memorized. You can have a text memorized and just go through it and maybe pick out your theme that you want to highlight as you go through the text. You can have a simple gospel presentation of you can't, God can, and he saves people, or the law, but God in the gospel format, and just repeat that over and over every 2 to 5 minutes. There's a lot of different ways you can do it. You have more ability to experiment with open air preaching. In open air preaching too. So a lot of texts, like if I'm going to preach Isaiah 40 in a pulpit, I'm going to do a lot of background, like where are we at in the book of Isaiah? What are some historical things that I can bring into this? And you do a little bit of that in the open air, you can, but what you really, you're preaching evangelistically. So you're preaching to someone who has no idea, like, because the way America is, it's, the residual effects of Christianity are that people might understand that Isaiah is a book of the Bible and 40 is a chapter in that book. So that's about where we are. They're not going to understand covenants. They're not really going to understand the exile. They're not going to understand Israel's history and all that stuff. And you don't really have time to get into a bunch of that on the street because that's kind of something that needs to be done in Sunday by Sunday. But you can take a passage like that and you can apply it to Jesus Christ and also evangelistically to the hearer. So it's a little bit more shallow, I guess, I would say the difference. The main difference is in a pulpit with church people who understand things about the Bible, you're going to be able to go more deep in the streets. You want to give the same level that you want to show that you understand it the same, but you're going to be going with a different focus. Does that answer the question?
You tell me.
Is it helpful? I don't know. I always get lost. I think it was, how's it different? In the streets, it's shallow and it's gospel focused and you're preaching to show them their need. You're showing them Christ's provision and how to be saved. And then in the pulpit, you can do that too, but you're going to be going into more detail, I guess.
Yeah, I don't know if I'd use the word shallow. I think I would say that when you're on the street, you are trying to reach lost people. So you want to give them the gospel. You want to speak. And see, one of the things, and I know you know this, and this is, I think, what you was trying to say there, when using that word there, is when you're speaking to students at a college campus or people out on the streets when we're just out engaging people in one-on-one conversations or whatnot, those individuals that we are speaking to sometimes, they don't know the type of biblical language that many churchgoers know, right? That they're not going to know certain words. They're not going to know what propitiation means right off the bat. So when you're dealing with sharing the gospel with people, you want to be clear in what you're saying, but you also want to explain things if you use a word that you believe that your audience maybe doesn't understand.
Right, right.
You know?
Yeah. So I guess that is a facet of it too, because I use words like justification, sanctification, propitiation, all those, some people call them big words. Anything like it could be, say, something like fornication, idolatry, adultery, any of those kind of words, which in church, everyone's like, oh, idolatry, I know exactly what that means. But you got to break that word down and explain it like a very, I don't want to say infantile and make people sound stupid, but a very basic level. So if I was going to explain idolatry, if I read a text and it says idolatry, I would say idolatry is whenever you go to something other than God for your ultimate satisfaction, and then explain each one of those terms. So I don't ever skimp on the biblical or confessional terminology, but what I do is I always explain it in a very basic way and in a very thorough way, so that they can grasp what they need to do. So if I say repent, you need to repent, nobody understands what that means other than the Christian. I mean, you can say turn to, that's not a bad explanation. One of the things I learned is that everybody repents of their sins, and talk about how you have to repent of your own values and stuff like that. Whenever you're explaining, you're explaining how the turning is from yourself to turning to Christ. So it's like you want to try and explain the facets of those words.
Well, let me ask you this, because you did post something about repenting of your sins, but repenting of your own unrighteousness or something along those lines, right?
I think, yeah.
Is it that? And that's something that I remember a brother named Mark, who is up in, I believe he's in the Maryland or DC area or something like that. And he came through and preached one time at a church where I was at, and he spoke about the fact that people, we can talk about all the things that when you're telling someone to repent from lying, repent from stealing, repent from lust, you know, right. Repent from any other sexual immorality, repent from whatever, you can put it out there. But right. One of the things we can fail to do or fail to see is repent from our own good works and our righteousness,
right.
Thinking that we have some type of righteousness in ourselves, or relying upon our deeds as a means of saying, look at my salvation, look at what I'm
right.
doing. You know, but we need to repent of thinking, because
yeah.
That's what repentance is, this change of mind, a repent of thinking that somehow we are earning something before the Lord.
Right. Yeah, I mean, because that's it. I mean, you have the parable in Luke 18 of the two men who went up to the temple to pray, and both of them prayed. The Pharisee prayed to God about how righteous and what an upstanding citizen he was, and the other guy said, have mercy on me. So you see that the Pharisee if he would have done something wrong, he would have said it, you know. Probably one of the first people I heard this concept from was Keller, Tim Keller, and I mean, he said that
I saw your face there, Mike.
All people repent of their bad deeds, but only like the Pharisee's not going to repent of his good deeds that he did for the wrong reason, like the Pharisee or the proud or the non-humble, however you want to say it, is going to repent of the times that he did. If I go out and on a 3-day drinking binge and I wake up with a hangover, I'm going to repent from that. I don't want to have that much beer again. You know, everybody repents. Or if I tell a lie and my wife catches me, I better not tell that lie again. I'm going to turn from telling that lie to my wife so I don't get caught and get in trouble. So,
but the difference, the difference is conviction over guilt. You know, you can be guilty about something, but that conviction that comes from the Lord brings genuine repentance, you know, that godly sorrow that leadeth to repentance. You know,
right.
I know that's what you're saying. Before you get there, Mike, did you want to say anything about Tim Keller and G220's stance with, you know?
Yeah, go ahead. I'll like, tell you my stance. Go ahead.
Like every teacher of the Bible, each person needs to be examined to make sure they're within the words and doctrines of the scripture. That's G220's stance.
I
just know people get upset with Tim Keller, and he's maybe have said some stuff recently that at best is ambiguous on what he's trying to say, but that is the official stance of G220 Radio.
Yeah.
All teachers, including R.C. Sproul, required to be examined to their faithfulness of the scriptures.
Yeah. And don't feel like we're picking on you, Nathaniel, because
no.
Sometimes we get heat because Mike likes John Piper.
Hey, I'm just saying.
I've learned a lot of things from a lot of different people, and my stance is the same as G220. Examine them, their faithfulness to the scripture.
Yeah.
So here's next question. You talked about your first place with Sports Fan Outreach was on the hallowed grounds of Churchill Downs.
Yeah.
How does that experience at the Derby Churchill or Churchill Downs compared to being at Hard Rock Stadium and the Super Bowl atmosphere? Was one more challenging than the other? I mean, they're going to bring different aspects. Obviously, you know, football game, you're gonna have like a lot of people early, kind of the derby, everyone's filtering in all the time because it doesn't happen until later. So how was those dip atmospheres different? And did the derby, you know, was there some familiarity because of the derby that was completely different?
So for the record, I didn't make it to Hard Rock Stadium because my team went over. We just went to South Beach on Sunday because they went on vacation.
They went to South Beach.
Yeah, we went to the beach, and I went out surfing and preached God as I was hanging 10. No, I'm just kidding.
Stood in a lake. Oh, man.
It would have been good, put out a little ways, but there was a lot of watch parties and stuff, so we went to South Beach. As far as the two compare, so the Derby was just a wild atmosphere. There's way more drunkenness at the Derby than there would have been at the places I went in Miami. A lot more drunkenness. People were brazen to be hostile. There was it was more exciting because people were more hostile. I mean, South Beach and the rest of Miami, there's still like a ton of apathy, almost as much apathy as I get it at the University of Akron. Just a lot of apathy on South Beach. And even though people are drunk, like they're more interested in walking down the street, taking Facebook live videos and stuff. And I'm assuming it's probably the same over at the stadium, but you have gaggles of people walking down doing their team chants and saying go Redskins and doing the Indian call or whatever that the Seminoles, the Braves, and every other team that's named after native peoples makes that and walking down the street doing their team thing. And then at the derby surprisingly, the derby is almost more lewd. The women are more lewdly dressed at the Derby than they are than they were on South Beach. I don't know. The Derby's probably the most raucous atmosphere that I've ever been in. People throwing beer, spitting, cussing,
yeah,
doing all that kind of stuff.
And speaking of, let me take this quick promotional break. I want to let you guys know about a conference that is coming up. It is coming up. Let me put this here. We will see this conference coming up here in a few weeks, February 22nd, 2020, at Heritage Reformed Baptist Church from 11 a.m. to 2 p.m., hosted by Word of God Community Church. This is the Made in His Image Pro-Life Conference. And then, as we were just talking about the Derby, the Kentucky Derby, April 30th through May 3rd of 2020. The picture that you're seeing there is a picture from last year at the Derby. You can go to www.sfoi.org. Again, it's www.sfoi.org. And you see it there, /Kentucky Derby. And you can find out more information there. And if you've never been to one of these events, that's like you said, that's a raucous one to go to there. So,
and you never know, you might get to see me. Just saying.
Yes.
Yeah, on assignment.
Waka. Yep. I got a new microphone too. Pretty stoked.
Yeah. Yeah, we'll get some interviews for G220 Radio live from the Derby. So that'd be great. So you was there at the Super Bowl, sharing the gospel. You said you stayed down in South Beach area pretty much the whole time, you said, right?
Yeah. Well, we did FIU, like I said, on Thursday. Then we did, I don't know, I think it's called like Bayfront or something like that. It was kind of more downtown Miami. They had some kind of NFL Live experience over there, and we went over there on Friday, then Saturday. So we had about 90 guys down there. So on Friday, half the team went to that Bayfront, and the other half went to South Beach. And then on Saturday, the two teams switched. And South Beach for us on Saturday was pretty, it was not as many people as I would have expected, but it also was like raining the whole day. So kind of put a damper on things, but there's still a lot of people walking around getting drunk, doing their thing. And then Sunday, it was really nice and sunny. So whenever we were over there, the street was pretty packed with people meandering around and doing their Super Bowl cheers and whatnot.
Yeah.
And they had the beach set up with like Fox Sports remote and stuff like that, the whole weekend.
Yeah.
So it was a big party. It was pretty good.
How does the event look like? Cause you talked about the Kentucky Derby. I've been to the Derby before and now okay. You've been to this Super Bowl. What does the event look like that Sports Fan Outreach is doing? What is that? You know, as you mentioned, Bill doesn't let you get a lot of sleep. Right. But what does that look like? What does that day entail? What does it look like when you come together at night and these guys are staying together? And then, you know, the meals, how does the meals work? And then what about the teaching? Is there teaching going on each day and worship time and prayer and things like that?
Okay, so I just do the Super Bowl, and then if you want to input for like event like Kentucky Derby, it's pretty similar. So for the Super Bowl, what we do is you need to be – you wake up whatever time you want to wake up, get yourself acclimated to being awake, and get your coffee, get your energy drink, whatever. Get over to the
V8.
Yeah, always. And go over to the let's see, we met in the chow hall for everything. So we went over to the chow hall. We did our morning prayers at about 7 o'clock. So what we do is everybody gets in whatever posture they pray in, and you just take turns praying. Everybody prays. This time they kind of set up a few more rules for prayer. So make sure everybody, so somebody like me doesn't pray for a half hour and take up the whole prayer time. They had us pray for like a minute each, and everybody just prays for a different aspect of the outreach. You know, one person might pray for the magistrate. Other people might pray for the Holy Spirit to be with the preachers. Other person might pray for safety, et cetera, what all different facets of the outreach. Do that for about an hour until whoever's job it is to close out the prayer. Then you get a little bit of a break. Then we had our morning chow. It was at this place called Morning Star Renewal Center. It was a Catholic retreat. And so they made us really good breakfast. You know, we had like bacon and eggs and pancakes and stuff. And then they sent us off with like a sack lunch that you're not supposed to eat on the bus. You just take that with you. Eat your sack lunch during the day at some point, and you go out and you preach for like 8 hours. We usually got there about 12 or so, maybe 12:30, and then we preach until about 8 o'clock at night or a little later, and then start heading back to the bus. You preach all day, and Jason Saab is whose team I was on, and he had us running like 20-25 minute rotations, so you don't get up there and wear your voice out all at once. It was nice being on his team because we had the half mile hailer, which I love speaking on a speaker because you can modulate your voice and your tone and everything a lot easier than trying to shout your message. I mean, you can do it when you're shouting too, but not as easily. And then in those rotations, 25, 20 minutes, you get it to preach at least 3 or 4 times that day. And then other people who aren't preaching are handing out tracts or praying. And so that's what you're doing. You're either praying, handing out tracts, preaching, getting ready to preach, whatever. But everybody's – we're out there to do a job. We're out there to flood the place with the gospel. Then we jump back on the buses. And there was no evening chow this time. So, and there might not be at the Derby. I can't remember. So we went to like Chipotle and stuff. And there was this like Cuban bakery that had these delicious sandwiches nearby where we were staying and stuff. So then you go to sleep and wake up and do it all over again. Oh, I forgot. There's also a time of worship where we like sing songs together and praise God with song.
Yeah.
In the morning.
Yeah, so
that's what the day looks like.
Yeah, it's definitely a good time of evangelism and fellowship. Let's see, I'm trying to look here for the article, Mike, that you shared on G220 Radio here. Here was this article. There was a couple articles written from the Kentucky Baptist Convention. It's KentuckyToday.com.
It's also on BTNews.net, so that'd be the Baptist Press.
Okay, so Baptist Press, and this is pretty interesting. And it's got, you know, two photos. There's two different articles. One with our brother and friend, Pastor Stephen Stanley. He's been on the program before, and then as well as there's another one with a picture of Bobby McCreary. You know, he is an ordained minister out of skipping Georgia. My mind.
Georgia.
Yeah, but who's the guy that does the G3 conference? Josh Boyce. He's out of Josh Boyce's church.
Bice.
Thank you, Mike. And it says, evangelists go where the fish are during Super Bowl in Miami. I thought this was interesting. I was reading it. It said a couple of Bobby McCreary's fellow evangelists climbed into a New Orleans taxi in 2013 when the city was hosting the Super Bowl. Are you guys here for the game? The cab driver asked. Well, sort of, they replied. We're here to tell people about Jesus. Now, this I thought was really fascinating. He said, the driver's face lit up and his eyes widened. You must be the people that all my fares have been talking about all day, he said. They say there's people talking about Jesus everywhere and they can't go anywhere without hearing somebody talking about Jesus. Man. Think about that.
That's about what it's like. We had people set up all down the street, and some people get annoyed, and the other people stop and encourage you. But that's what they say. That you got, man, you guys are everywhere.
Yeah.
Yeah. I know at the Derby, when I've been there last year, the years before, you'll see like J Dubs, the Pelagians will come out. You have other kind of groups there too. Do you have the same? Is it the same? Do you see some of these others, or like the Mormons out there and the Scientologists?
Where?
Do you compare numbers?
I saw some pictures from over by the stadium, and it looked like all the familiar groups were out there, the Pelagians, the Muslims. Some of the guys were running into...
Before you go there, I thought that was interesting. I seen somebody had shared a picture of Muslims evangelizing. They had a tent up. It said, "We love Jesus."
Yeah.
I didn't mean to take you off your track there, but I just, when you brought that up, it was really
I saw the same picture and heard guys talk about the same thing. So yeah. It was pretty crazy.
It's really fascinating to me. You've got Jehovah's Witnesses, we know already. They've been doing some upgrading as far as their way of reaching people, because they used to store to door only. Now I've been seeing them more places, standing with their little rack, giving out books in public areas, college campuses, you know, and where there's people. Yeah. And to see Muslims evangelizing, I've not really seen that anywhere.
I've seen it once before, and it was in London in Speaker's Corner. There have been Muslims out there, along with the secularists and the atheists and Christians and Jews and couple other just that way.
Yeah, I ran into the same Muslim kind of evangelism in Union Square when I was in New York last summer too. So I mean, you got all those people out. The places I were, we didn't see as many of the Pelagian types and we saw Jehovah's Witnesses standing there with their little what does the Bible teach, and you can be a happy family kind of jazz. And
do the Jehovah Witnesses just give those to everybody, or do they make you pay for them?
They just give them away.
You just
they
go up and away. Get one. The first time I talked to Jehovah's Witnesses, I went back and talked to the guy, and I was like, "What does the Bible really teach?"
Yeah, good news from God.
Yeah,
kind of seen that one on the thing.
Yeah, the one that they had this time was you and your family can be a happy family. Which I was gonna stop and talk to him, but I was busy.
Yeah, I don't think, at least from what I've heard and some of my own experience, they tend not to talk to people when they stand on the street.
Yeah. I mean, they don't. No. So funny story, sort of. We were at the Big Ten Championship game, and they were right next to where we were set up, and a friend Jason was kept getting up on the box and preaching. Well, you can ask my Jehovah's Witnesses friends here, and then go into some facet of their heretical doctrine or whatever. And so by the end of the day, and so they were basically just standing there, not saying anything. And Jason Sobbs preaching against the doctrines of the Watchtower Society, talking about his Jehovah's Witness friends. And then near the end of the day, Michael Coughlin comes up to me and he's like, he keeps calling them his friends, but I'm beginning to think they're not really friends. But they don't, even if you're standing there preaching against them, they don't say anything. It's just I don't know. A lot of those cults and stuff will stand there and do that, and then it's for the same reason as the Pelagians. When they get punched in the face, they want to be able to say they got persecuted.
Yeah, I also saw the so-called Hebrew Israelites were out there too. It looked like the purple. So I think I saw a picture with purple. So that's the IUIC branch of them, but. Yeah.
Yeah, so probably a lot of those groups wanted to go get seen doing their thing at the stadium. Be out there at the stadium, but not a lot of them were out at the other events that I could see.
Yeah. Well, we got a little bit of time left here in the program, and Nathaniel, you've got an outreach coming up at Akron University. Maybe you want to share some information about that coming up in March, and date and time and what you can expect. And if anybody's listening that's in the area that is interested in going, how they can maybe contact you and set something up to go out and minister with you.
Yeah, so I'm trying to make my regular post at the University of Akron. I'm usually the only one if God's gracious, he'll send me a partner that day. A lot of times we get Larry Schulte's, one of my favorites, comes out and passes out tracks for me. And
Larry is in the chat room. I think he's still there, so hopefully.
And he always gets I don't get any pictures of my outreaches unless Larry comes. So if Larry's able to come, it's just like God's really showing favor on me that day. So I'll get somebody like Larry or somebody from church will come out and pass tracks for me. But if you're interested in doing that sort of thing, I'm starting back up. I took a winter break because people don't stand and talk as much in the cold. I noticed as the semester wore on during the fall, once it was getting colder, you don't have kids sitting there in the common studying as much. You don't have kids hanging out or whatever. So as it got colder, I kind of wound down for the semester last semester, and it's been winter out. So starting up, plan on March 9th. I think the weekend before that's the Arnold Classic, but I'm starting up March 9th. I go out from 9 a.m. till anywhere from 1 to 3 p.m., depending on what it's looking like that day. If you're interested in joining me, you can either look me up on Facebook. My name is Nathaniel Porter, and all my stuff's public, so you should be able to find me. There's a picture of a guy street preaching as my profile picture. You could also email me at NATTYP, in the word original, that is nattyporiginal@gmail.com, if you are interested. And yeah, we can have a talk and talk about you coming out. Usually I like to be familiar with the person that comes out so that I know we're on the same page about Jesus and everything and how we're going to conduct ourselves.
Real quick question. Are there any deal breakers?
Any deal breakers? Well,
like if somebody was a Baptist or
no, if you've committed any of the heresies that have been denounced by a church council, if you are not a member of a local church, if you are not a member of a local church and you want to come out, we can still talk and find out where you're at. It's not 100% deal breaker, but I like people who are submitted to their elders. I don't know if you're out there to do something other than preach Christ. If you want to preach an agenda or whatever, no, you can't come. If I don't know you and you've never preached before and you come out, you're not preaching with me until I get to know you and find out where your background is. So those are some of the deal breakers, I guess.
Yeah. All right. Mike, you got anything else there for Natty P?
Been cooking up some questions for next week because he'll be back on for the hot seat.
That's right. Almost forgot.
I've been, you know, putting a heating pad on all my chairs just to get ready.
You're going to need something more than a heating pad.
Oh, man.
Mike's coming for you.
I saw your post. I saw that you found the website.
Yeah, most of those
questions.
All right, sweet, sweet, sweet.
Yeah. And
here's my silver bullet. I don't know. I'm going to have to get back to you on that.
It's not going to work in the hot seat.
And for those that are wondering what we're talking about, next week on G220 Radio, Christians on the Hot Seat. That is the topic of the show next week. We've got four guys coming on, four brothers, that we're just going to throw some questions at them, questions that sometimes people think these are questions Christians can't answer. Some of them, you know, they're silly. But these are questions that you actually get from atheists or people on the streets or people from other religions. And so, therefore, we're just going to kind of throw these questions at these guys and allow them to interact with these questions as if they were in a conversation on the streets with somebody and they got this question asked. So they don't know what's coming. They don't know what questions we're going to bring before them. And they're just going to have to respond. And we'll have to work out the details because I was thinking about it, Mike, you know, letting the other guys, like if somebody answers one thing and the other guys can say they agree or disagree. And if they disagree, giving them a little bit of time to maybe explain. What do you think?
Yeah. Or we could have them assign points. How do they think the answers were? And it could be like, whose line is it anyways?
Could be like that. What's that show with the guy? What's that show where they're all in around the horn? where he assigns points and then and you get knocked out.
Yeah,
it's a sports show.
I don't watch sports.
So. You wasn't rooting for any of those teams down there.
I didn't know that either of those teams was playing in the Super Bowl until Jason shared that we were going to the Super Bowl like the day before I left.
Mm-hmm. Interesting. All right. So,
what's your favorite play of the game?
My favorite play? I don't know. There were some plays I watched. Okay, so the one play I saw this, which team was it? I forget which team. One of the red teams. This quarterback.
Wasn't it San Francisco and Kansas? I didn't watch the game, but aren't they both red?
Yeah. The quarterback from whatever team it was threw the ball and the tight end like did this sliding catch, man. It was a nice catch. That was my favorite play.
Funny.
Okay. Mine was when the Kansas City Chiefs on a 4th and 1, the backfield did a spin with a direct snap to the running back, Williams. He went up the gut for 3 yards and got a first down and scored the first touchdown of the Super Bowl.
That's pretty sweet.
I did watch the game.
Is there any good commercials this year?
I like the Hyundai commercial where they have all the kind of like famous people who are from Boston talking in like Boston accents about the car that smock pox. It was a pretty good one.
Can you say that again?
Good one.
Can you say that?
Smart pack. Guys, smart packs itself is as wicked awesome.
Yeah. So, but we watched a UFC fight for the halftime show.
Nice.
Knowing what was most likely and what did occur.
What's... Mike, I think you need to go back to our episode on UFC.
Yeah, what is GT20's policy on UFC?
I recall a show we did.
Yeah. Well,
you have either UFC or pornography. I mean, which one's the lesser of two evils?
Oh, man. So, we're just watching it for the technique. That. Plus, we never did express our views on about it. That show got canceled.
Yeah, we're gonna have to edit this out. I've watched the listeners go down, numbers boom 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 boom, they're just falling away.
I don't blame them.
Well, it's been a fun show, kind of listening to Natty P, the original one, tell us all about Super Bowl evangelism. He'll be back next week as a guest on the hot seat, along with 3 other guys, Kanan Gonzalez, I can't think of the names, Cody Robbins, I believe, and Jay Mercifield, or Mercified, I think is his name. These are the 4 guys that won in the circle drawing thingy that I had the wheel to draw these names. Excuse me. And it'll be back on next week, and we'll have that show. So you're going to want to tune in at 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Follow us on Facebook. Follow us on YouTube. You can follow us on Twitter as well. And keep up to date with the G220 Radio. We're going to get some things for the audio listeners. Going to get that up to date. That's on me. I'm going to get that up to date. And then we're going to put out some extra content, especially for you coffee lovers. We got something for you coffee lovers. Coffee.
There it is.
What is it? Some... entrepreneurs, what would be the right word for it?
Connoisseurs.
Connoisseurs.
Coffee connoisseurs. Those, yeah, but you gotta subscribe to Podbean to get it.
Yep.
Some after we shut down these feeds to these public websites, just things we talk about. Yep. Although we missed a really good one about my take on founders, the Syndoc, and the state of SBC. From beginning of the month.
Yeah, I wish we would have recorded that one. That would have been lost, great.
Lost in history.
Yeah, that was like a whole nother hour of a show.
It was, pretty much.
Yeah, so, but that's been G220 for tonight. Until next time, God bless.
maybe 180 in the church aren't making disciples of all nations is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples is in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involved in making disciples. Follow me, Matthew 4, and I will, what? I'll make you fishers of men.
Never make a gospel appeal to people's emotions. Never. Never. That's why we don't have some kind of an emotional appeal here and play all kinds of schmaltzy music in the background.
And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute.
At this moment, God commands all men to repent and believe that today is the day of salvation, that you are to flee from the wrath to come, to flee from the law of Moses that condemns you, into the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Run to him.